Welcome back. This is Doctrinal Issue, and we've been having a discussion that revolves around a bombshell that Pastor Moses Alu just dropped recently. And that's what we are here to look into and go deep down into the pages of the scriptures. And now, sir, concerning this very revelation that came forth recently, I've been really very curious. How did you come about it? Was it that you were studying, you had it? Was it an audible voice? How did you come about this revelation?
The revelation about Judas. My teaching or the issue, the topic was not Judas. And people are almost leaving what I was bringing up to teach the people. Hammering on Judas. Judas is only a test case. Judas is only a case study of what I was trying to let the believer understand about eternal security of the believer. That once you are born again, and remember, you are not born again until you have received the Spirit of Christ. Okay. That once you are born again, you cannot be unborn again. You cannot lose your salvation.
Okay.
And so, knowing I had something to say about that, I looked at the scriptures. And when I was looking at the scripture, I came across chapter 11 of the book of Romans.
Okay.
Where Apostle Paul was trying to let us understand that the position of Israel with God, that concerning the gospel, that the Jews are enemies of God, concerning the gospel. For our sake, they have become enemies. But concerning election, that they are beloved of the Lord. And then he said, all Israel will be saved because the gift and calling of God is without repentance. So naturally, I will now ask, was Judas a Jew? If he's a Jew, then does he not come under the everlasting covenant that God had with the fathers of old? When Apostle Paul said, all Israel will be saved, did he include Judas? And as I look through, I discover the mercy of God is deeper than we see. And I began to look at Judas in a better perspective. And I saw that certainly Judas cannot be lost. He has his part to play because he was among the disciples that God himself called. He didn't come to join them. God called him by himself. And he's part of the 12 initial apostles that God called to form the foundation for the New Testament church. And I believe that though his part was removed from his earthly ministry, but his position still remains in the eternal program of God, that is among the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4. That is what I tried to drop to give us the confidence. You know, don't move with some inferiority complex with fear, you know, and that you're a believer. That's what brought about that. And when I dropped it, I saw a lot of reactions because that goes contrary to so much
the belief, yes.
And you know, immediately I caught that the first person I went to tell was my wife. And the second person was Pastor Weston. I called him. He was in church. I said, see another one, no, because, you know, when these things go contrary, you know, and I know that he's a man of the scriptures. And maybe I may be scratching somewhere, maybe I may be overlooking somewhere. I know if I first call him, He may bring me back if I'm going off. And that is how I call him. And surprisingly, it's like he already even had that revelation before I called him. Only he didn't seem to say it.
You know, actually, the when we discussed that day, you know, I was in the restroom when he called, and then and we kept rubbing mind on the scriptures, but it kept falling in place. Like he began to say, the whole essence of how Judas comes into the picture and becomes what people are looking at is, we don't lose focus on the message itself. The body of the message, what the message intends to achieve, you know, is what is important. I have always said one thing, me, that I don't give a commendation to the living, and I don't condemn the dead because he has not come into Christ. And those that are in Christ, I don't also give them commendation. I push the one who are in Christ to continue and then have hope on the one that have not yet come to Christ.
Exactly.
So I just see that that whole topic of eternal life cover it up completely. Because like he said, mercy, when you talk about the mercy of God, in itself is a deep mystery. Never know at what point when God would decide to show mercy on somebody that you, from all physical or natural look, will say, okay, this man is gone.
Sure, that's not God.
That's why Jesus told the Father, say, go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He told the Father, say, go and learn what this means. So it's something to even go and learn yourself. So, but, you know, because people, oh, Judas, betrayal, that one. So everybody focus is on what Judas did. I'm not looking at the entire message itself as to, you know, where is the pastor trying to take the people into, or the confidence of the people on the issue of eternal security. So that is why Judas' name keep coming up. But we can go on and on and on and on. And you know, I look at Solomon. You know, look at Solomon as a person. Look at where Solomon started. Look at what Solomon did initially towards the end. Solomon practically started bowing down to idols. He married all sorts of women from everywhere. The Bible says they turned him away to idolatry. He was practically worshipping idol. That was how Solomon ended. You know, the prophet, they kept on, he said, we should be careful because of what Solomon did, how that he started well, and this is what Solomon did. But nobody can tell you that Solomon is in hell.
Sure.
You cannot.
Sure.
You know, so that shows that, you know, we must not go away from the entire focus of the body of the message itself. Judas was a worst case scenario that has to be used. So that someone, so at that worst case scenario, God is still a God of mercy. And then under the Old Testament, that all of them lived before grace came, you discover that the ultimate punishment anybody can be punished for, as far as God is concerned, was to terminate your life on earth. Once he's fed up with you, is to withdraw you from the face. That is the punishment God can give. But that God has killed you with whatever punishment, that doesn't mean that he do not have you in his mind. Every one of them that God swore to them that they will not enter the physical promised land, he just did all he did to be able to. Do you know that everybody that gone through that day, it's not only the Israel who murmured, who complained, including Aaron himself has to die.
Yes.
Moses himself has to die. Can you say Moses is in hell? You cannot say that. But that is because God now punished them. The fact that he punished them by death does not mean that they are going to hell. And that is why we see stand with what Judas did. And if you follow the process, you will just know that, except you are not open-minded, you want to be critical. But I will always give people a scripture. Paul says, don't judge anything before the time.
Before the time.
Don't do it. It's a warning. He said, leave everything because the righteous judge will determine. But we could see from his own mind, from scripture and what we can follow to know. Like the pastor was talking about Cain, and then in opposite or in contrast to that of Judas. Cain could not just repent. Is it because God did not give him chance to repent? God gave him. God immediately came down and says that, he says, sin is crouching around you. And that you must do everything to overcome this sin, or else it will bring you down. Cain never did anything about it. He never would do anything about it. And he went right ahead and was even arguing with God. When is your brother Cain? He looked at God and said, am I my brother's keeper?
Yes.
He said it. And so he moved on. So that was not the case with Judas. So, and that is why at the worst case scenario that we picked at Judas, to say that God can always show mercy.
Now, but you know, concerning this revelation on Judas, a lot of people, as in widely, generally, we've always thought otherwise.
Yeah.
It's always been like that. That is why it came as a shock to so many people. Some people were not themselves for hours when that bombshell came forth. For days, some people, even up to now, they are still nursing the wound, you know, they sustained when that bombshell was dropped.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but and also there are some things that we've been looking at. Look at the Bible called Judas in John 12, 4 to 6. He called him a thief. You know, there were so many negative things associated with Judas. John 6, 70, he said, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Then Christ, from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was called a devil.
Yes, if then you look at that scripture, you know, he turned and looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Me, I thought that the word devil is a bit friendly than when you say Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. And who was he talking to? Peter. Who was Satan there? Peter. He didn't say Satan has entered to me. Say, get thee behind me, Satan. You do not serve all the things of God, but the things of the flesh.
That's right.
That was a more sharper and harder rebuke than the one that was called Judas. And again, you say he was called a thief. Yes, he was a thief. He stole. So also at the other 12, you remember Jesus rebuked them when they started arguing because James and John came and said that with their mother. And then they were making a case. The Bible said they were indignant. They were not happy. So there was this quarrel about leadership. You are the one who look at stealing as more sin than false witness or than pride or than arrogance. As far as all is concerned, all of those 12 disciples, you see them, they all in one way or the other, halfway they have their own weakness and their own sin that Jesus rebuked them. He rebuked them of unbelief. He called them evil generation at a point. Say, how long will I bear with you? He was talking to the 12. Evil generation, how long will I bear with you? So these are the same. So if you're looking at the word thief that Judas was mentioned, every one of these other ones, they have their own weaknesses and their frailties that Jesus rebuked them about at one point or the other, and that if Judas was called a devil, so also was Peter called Satan, get thee behind me. And yet, nobody considered that Peter was in hell.
If I was to support it and then throw a question, talking about their nature, Judas was called a thief. I remember Jesus only praised Nathanael, saying there was no guile in him.
That's right.
But for the rest, he had something against them. Thomas was a doubter. He needed a sign always. But sir, to throw a question, because the revelation, of course, like I said, made some people sick for days.
Yes, very sick.
Some are still sick.
Seriously
sick.
We pray
by this to clear up their minds. A question will still come up. That of the son of perdition.
Oh, yes.
John
that's,
17,
that's, yeah,
sure. Somebody is ringing that in his mind. In fact, so many people have this scripture in their mind fighting against this revelation because they are trying to say Jesus called him a son of perdition. And they want to kick against that fact that that should take him to hell.
Compared to 2 Thessalonians 3, 2-3.
2-3.
Where the Antichrist was also referred to as a son of perdition.
Remember, I want to just drop another thought before we come to the son of perdition.
Okay.
Because Jesus Christ referred to Judas as a devil.
Okay.
As, because he was a thief.
Yes.
Yeah.
Now, John the Baptist, he was baptizing in John chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, from verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, they were coming to be baptized.
That's right.
He said unto them, O generation of vipers.
Yes, sure.
Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So the fact that Jesus called him a devil did not make him a devil. That's what I'm trying to say. And those people came for the washing of their sins. They came to John to be baptized. But they were coming as and yet he referred to them as generation of vipers. I hang that for you to think. Now come to son of perdition. What is the meaning of perdition? What is the definition of a perdition?
One that leads to destruction.
One that leads someone else to destruction.
Yeah.
That is action that you do for another person to be destroyed.
Yes.
Now we have many more Because we have this, for instance, Achan. Because he brought the Babylonian garment to the camp of Israel, thousands of Israelites died. David killed Uriah. He said, so that fits, you know, so son of perdition.
That's right.
The same thing with Ahab. Daughter Korah and Abiram, him and the whole of his family, they were all destroyed. Are these not sons of destruction? Will you say they're in hell?
Okay.
Hmm. In fact, to add more to it, look at Saul, King Saul. You know, each time I put him side by side with David, and then when Solomon was, Samuel, you know, was called by the witch of Endor, and he spoke to Saul, and then Saul was telling him that the Lord will not speak to me by Urim and Thummim. I have done everything possible to get the attention of the Lord, and the Lord will not just speak to me. So there is no way. I have to call you from wherever you are. And of course, Samuel gave him the verdict of God, how that he will fall by that wall and he will come and be with him where Samuel is. But if you discover the destructive nature of Saul and what he did, there was a time about 72 priests he killed. All he was looking for David. You know,
that's true.
Very, very terrible things that he has done to give. Any way he has, and if you had him, he will come out. He wiped up priesthood, about 72 of them. Even though in himself is a fulfillment of another scripture that already a man of God have told Eli that what will happen to able to clear up that generation. So, but yet he was where Samuel was resting. And that is what the scripture testifies of. And then you discover that the rejecting of Saul was not Saul that was rejected, but that God rejected Saul from reigning. That kingship he will not reign. God rejected him for that. So again and again, when you follow the word perdition, you will see that many, many, many people, David himself, you know, he has stood in that place by conniving to destroy Uriah, which God, in his own word, each time that woman is mentioned, they never said Bathsheba, the wife of David. They will always refer to her as the wife of Uriah, you know, in the scripture. But yet David have done things that destroyed the life of that man. To the extent that when we are talking about valuable men of valor, people who have done so much in the army of God, they never mentioned Joab, who was following David all over. Then Uriah's name was not mentioned. So that tells you that you have been in a position that causes an act to happen does not mean that, you know, he has become the Antichrist. It is not in that sense. You watch and see that Judas had to fulfill that scripture. Caiaphas stood, and by the Spirit of God, he says that it is expedient for one man to die for this nation. It was necessary. There was no any other way. One man has to die, and one man has to lead in the betrayal. All of it has to follow itself to fulfill it. But if you look at how Judas came to himself, repented, and the ground he stood, then you could just know that quite a number of us did not do the level of restitution Judas did.
At all.
And if it is a remorse that you are linking at motive, that was a man who went and repented. And if he was that thief, I don't know why thief would let go of 30 pieces of silver.
A lot of money.
That was quite a lot of money. But he went to the temple, and even when they said they don't want it, he threw the money there. He didn't say, well, I have done my best and they didn't collect the money. No, he threw it there and took his remorse to the extreme to show how pained he was at what has transpired. So that scripture itself does not show that because he led another to destruction, which is actually the only thing that must happen. Somebody had to lead Jesus to destruction for you and I to be Christians today. If it has not happened, where would we have been? So it was necessary that he was led to destruction. Just like Caiaphas said, it was needful that one man should die. It was necessary that he led Christ to destruction and he rose again for you and I to be alive and to be talking about what we are seeing today.
Okay, in light of that scripture, can you place a contrast between, you know, Judas being called the son of perdition and the Antichrist now, you know, in 2 Thessalonians, called the son of perdition. Also, the Bible called him that man of sin.
So when we talk about that man of sin, Judas is not the devil. Okay. Satan entered him, just like he entered Peter, or desired to have Peter sift like a wheat. Okay. But we are talking about this same devil now, coming down and to carry out his activity, because he has remained the enemy of God right from heaven before he was casted down. So it was his complete manifestation at the end time we are going to see now. And that is why there's a contrast. One is the devil himself, another the devil used. And there is none of us here who at one point or the other that the devil have not used.
There are plenty. Especially Joey. Yes.
Okay. Yeah, God bless you.
My question, first of all, I want to say...
Okay, can we know you? Can we know you, please? Okay, Brother Uche.
The Moses and the Hope and the crew that is discussing on the matter. I'm so impressed by the discussion. But then I want to raise a matter on the issue of the office of the apostle. I do have a friend who is a pastor, and then he was talking last time of when he started, he said he was an evangelist according to his call, but along the line he became a pastor, and then there was a time when he came to my house where we were talking, and then I heard him saying something about the apostle, of which I tried to, according to Pastor Moses' teaching, that there is no such office currently in existence as the office of an apostle. So I want to say this. I think one thing I understand that makes them to misunderstand that office or the misappropriation of the office of an apostle is the lack of understanding of that very office. Because what he told me, he said that apostles are church planters or something.
So I want
a situation whereby more light to be thrown in that aspect, so that we should understand what the office of an apostle really stands for, so that people don't go out and start, guiding others or mistelling others that apostles are church planters, and therefore whenever you go to plant a church, you see yourself as an apostle. So that is what I want us to throw light on. I think I will have four questions when I come back much later to read. But I want that matter on the apostle to be addressed now. Thank you. God bless you, Shalom.
Thank you. Thank you, bless you, Brother Uche. Brother Uche. Okay.
Yes, we have had it before. And the pastor I was talking about, because he went to a place, I think somewhere in Makurdi, and then... he planned a church, if we want to use that slogan, therefore he is an apostle. But it's a weightier ministry, it's a weightier office, more than you plant a church. A brother, a simple brother in a church, can go to his village, can go anywhere and start preaching, and before you know it, a church can spring up.
Sure.
And a pastor can do same, evangelist can do same, any other. As a matter of fact, the Samaritan woman that came and now went back to Samaria and then told them, come and see the man who told me all that I have ever done. And she kept talking until everybody followed her, and then they heard what Jesus Christ said. A church could have obviously started there. So it has gone beyond that. We are talking about foundation laying. Those who have been with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years, they did not just hear what he said, they lived with him, they understand his concept, what he wants done. That is why on the day of Pentecost, you could see that even though he said, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they have waited for the Holy Ghost. And then they went right to do exactly his mind. And they laid down the principle to which the church itself today stands on. How we should live our life, the issue that relate with us and our wife, the issue that relate with us with our enemies, and all of those things he taught them. It is not about that they plant a church, it's about that they have laid down rules and regulation and principle by which we live and stand by. That is why, even if you go to plant a church today, you want to refer back to what the apostles themselves said. So it is what they have laid down that we stand upon today. It is not so much the activity of opening a church that any other person could do. Yes, they planted church, but beyond planting church, they also laid the rule by which the church itself can grow. It is those doctrine, those teaching that we have today that we grow on. So it's beyond that you have gone to plant a church. If you plant a church, what did you use in planting the church? It is those things that we use that the apostles have laid down today. That is why it has gone beyond just laying planting a church. Any other person could plant a church. But we are talking about the principle that they themselves have already laid down for us. The foundation. That anytime we are deviating, we will always bring ourselves back to correction because of what the apostles have laid down. That is the ministry, and they are done with it. No any other foundation can anyone lay is the emphasis. But that to continue with other aspects of the ministry, of even signs and wonders and all of that, is still happening today. But you cannot change that foundation. Nobody can change it. And so for him,
where they pick this from, it's a spirit. This is a spirit. We talk about the Nicolaitan.
Mm-hmm.
Who told them that the apostle is a church planter? Where did they get that authority of that definition from? It is from those who have made themselves apostles. When they plant those churches, who did they plant the churches for? It will spread the denomination, their denomination up and down.
Sure.
Branches, they branch out.
Sure. Oh.
So there is nothing, it is not the definition of an apostolic office. They understand, the proper understanding of an apostolic office is that they are the foundation-laying ministry in this house of God that is called the church,
pioneers.
The temple of God. They are the pioneering ministry. They are the foundation-laying ministry upon which all other ministries build upon. And they are still relevant. They are still living. They are still alive now.
That's right.
Therefore, you cannot say they are over you too. You are now an apostle. To lay which foundation again, that answers this question.
That's right.
Thank you.
I believe if that is here can explain the scripture, it will help.
Yes.
As 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul was trying to say, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them use these scriptures to say that is the job of the apostle. So I think there's need for an explanation to this scripture.
I think it's clear the context for which he said it. He was only trying to let us stop denominating. This division where ministers are there, and then he's trying to say everyone has something he was doing and contributed to the work of the ministry. He said he planted, then of course he left. Somebody else came to watch over the same ministry, because after you are planted, there'll be somebody to water it. That is the truth. You know, if you go out in evangelical activity and then you raise up a church, you have planted it. Somebody else will come there to pastor it. You may not be the one to pastor it. And now, somebody else came and then was watering. What is watering? You know, making sure that what was planted germinated.
Yeah.
I mean, and grows. And he's saying that, don't begin to look down on him who is playing this part. You know, trying to give importance, that the two of them, all they're important in the work of the ministry.
In fact, if you even look at it from the context of what Paul is saying there, the question we should even ask is, plant what?
Mm-hmm.
So plant what? Because just like you said, the idea they have is that, you know, it's somebody who told them that somebody are going to plant a church.
Yes.
You know, so everybody carries it there. And so because somebody has invented that word plant, so now they pick this scripture, you know, so what did he plant? Paul was writing a letter to the Corinthians. It's a church already that he has established. You know, so, and because of the division that was happening there, some are looking up to Peter, some are looking up to this other minister and all of that within the same assembly. You know, so they have this division, and he needed to correct it, to let them know who is relevant. And the only relevant person is the one who gives the increase, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That what is Paul and what is Apollos? He said, we are only servants through whom God has raised you people. You could see that he brought all of them together. So within the context of what you are reading for us, you discover that he's not talking about just a singular going to plant a church, but that even within a ministry, you could see this divergent loyalty within the church that Paul is trying to kill right in there. So if the seed of God that I planted, that same seed, which is the word of God, was what Apollos used to teach. It is not another one. If an evangelist comes to evangelize, it is with the word of God. When the pastor come again to shepherd the flock, it is with the same word of God, which is the seed. And every other minister who comes, whatever way you approach the word of God, it is still the word of God. It is still that same seed that we use it to be able to nourish that body of Christ. But of course, the increase always comes from God, and who is the emphasis?
There is another group. We're looking at church planting. I've also been taught years back that it is only the office of an apostle. Apart from, one group says church planter, Another one said, apostle is the one that sets things in order. Mm. I don't know if you have heard that in other places. And so you have this other group of apostles that jump from church to church to church. What are they doing? They come there to set things in order. And I always say, how can you go to a church you did not establish to set it in order? How can you go there and then what is the pattern you have put, a blueprint you have put that people will look up to? You see, then another group was, and they were almost putting that on my neck, you know, that it is only under an apostle that ministries can come up. Because under my ministry, I have raised prophets, I have raised evangelists, I have ordained so many pastors, I have gone everywhere. And then remember that it is only an apostle that does that. And so they were going to put it on my head. So you see, Brother Moses, you know, you have an apostolic ministry, you know. And then another group says, remember that Philip was an evangelist, according to them. He went on an evangelical activity in Samaria. And he went as far as baptizing them only, but they did not receive the Holy Ghost. So he had to send for the apostles to come. And since under me I can stay and say, receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, people are receiving the Holy Ghost. You see, everything fits me to be an apostle. If I did not know my scripture, I would have left my position and jump into that mess and mess up my ministry. Nothing like that.
Well, Pastor, everything fits you to be a chief apostle.
Maybe I would have become a chief apostle. Chief apostle.
By their own definition.
Yes.
Okay, Brother Emeka, God bless, from Netherlands.
Yeah. Thank you very much for the program.
Yeah, God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Moses and Brother Weston. And the other brother, sorry, I don't remember your name. on the teaching of eternal security, especially with respect to Judas, I thought that was a very extreme example, but then I couldn't really answer it according to however, I can't reconcile this with your teaching, especially on the apostles' ministry, because in that you say that the apostles can only be 12, as John in Revelation chapter 21 verse 4. And you also said Paul can be an apostle this day as the ministry is apostle. So then, sometimes Paul refers himself to an apostle. You have quoted Paul a lot, this quotation as an apostle as well. And it's a foundation. And if you say apostle, then the question is, do you revise our opinion for? Because I say this because Brother Moses has said a lot of holy ship to place his ministry as teacher. I think they asked John ministry, and John was put ministry, and Isaiah, and Paul himself calls himself an apostle. So if they cannot, I personally thought, I cannot reconcile on that aspect. And the second would be to Brother Weston, when he was talking about, he gave Saul as an example, being in hell with Samuel, yeah, it was. And but according to Pastor Thomas, he said at the time that hell was both for the saints and the and the lost, but that there was different regions. So I also don't know if which of these regions it was that Samuel was talking about at the time.
Before you go off,
he can accommodate the third question, which is a bit out of this conversation.
Go on.
Is that so?
Go on.
Okay, thank you. And Brother Moses, you have talked a lot about the foolish virgins. But on all the occasions you have talked about the foolish virgin, I've gotten understanding with respect to the divine agenda. So is it possible now you can say for sure what the position of the foolish virgin is and where they come in, as indeed they do come in at the end? Thank you very much.
Okay, John, before you go off, Brother Emeka, if you are still on the line, your first question again, please.
My first question was on internal security, and it was about Paul, who was and reconciling it with the apostleship ministry. That was my first question: internal security and reconciling it with the apostleship ministry, because Paul himself calls himself an apostle.
Okay.
And the apostleship ministry, you say they cannot be more than 12.
Okay.
But now you say that Judas indeed takes Paul's place. So I can't reconcile this with the teaching of internal security and restoration of Peter's position.
Okay. Thank you very much, Brother Emeka, all the way from Netherlands. We are happy you're following us, and I can see you're following us very closely. Now we want to look at the 12 apostles. First and foremost, if you go to Revelation chapter 4, we have the 24 elders, and the 24 elders are made up of the 12 of them, that 12 sons of Jacob that founded, that became the foundation of the church natural, the nation of Israel, God's covenant people. And then when the new covenant came in, grace age came in, he also started with 12 also. I think there's something in numerology about the number 12. You know, and that they were 12. He also started the foundation of this New Testament age with. So we are saying that itself is a different ministry. They are all called apostles. Yes, I remember that they are the ones that God used to lay the foundation for the church. Now the first church age, as you see in the whole Acts of Apostles, all the work, the ministry that was going on at that time was the foundation laying ministry. And it is all, they were all laying the foundation. Now, maybe you want to say, does it mean that we now have more than 12 apostles? I will tell you, Barnabas was also an apostle, was referred to as an apostle. The work that they were doing, even including the work Timothy and Titus, they were doing at that time, they were doing the work of apostle. They were doing apostolic job, laying the foundation upon which we are building now. That is the way I see it. I don't know if...
Yes, to add more light to it, it's not just Barnabas. You know, Paul was greeting some two brethren, I think Androcne and Junior, who also themselves were apostles. So there are quite a number of them there, because as at the early church, there is no ministry that you can hear of except the apostles and the apostolic ministry, because at that time the essence is foundation laying.
Exactly.
So it is only those ones that are mentioned. It is much later, if you keep reading the book of Acts, you'll be hearing prophets, you'll be hearing evangelists as they comfort like that. So very early in the ministry and very at that time, it is only the apostles you keep hearing. And of course, he was talking about, if I hear him well, he's talking about Paul replacing Judas also.
Yes.
So, but that we have, Paul called himself an apostle. How do you place him? Also,
since he's also an apostle.
Then the 12. How do you place him in the 12? Yes.
The 12 we know are the 12 that Jesus called, and that because like Peter stood up in the day of Pentecost, it says Peter stood up with the 11. Mm-hmm. So he would have been the 10, but now it is with the 11. Mm-hmm. That means Matthias immediately was there to continue with that foundation layer, because in the criteria they want who will replace Judas was that let it be somebody who has been in and out with them and have seen everywhere they have gone, between the two that they brought, and Matthias by law after prayer came into the place. But that Paul himself was called because the peculiarity of his ministry, again, what we want to emphasize Paul is the fact that though an apostle in that sense, a dispensational apostle, having a ministry to go to the Gentile, and the Gentile also, of course, that they needed also foundation laying, and that is why Paul, with the rest of the brethren who are apostles themselves, with the Gentiles, went. So even the Jewish apostles recognized and said that the apostolic ministry that was committed to Paul, it is the same one that was committed to Peter. Mm. So he going straight to the Gentiles and to lay the foundation. The emphasis, always don't forget, is laying of that foundation,
yes,
which is the emphasis, and which is why Paul and the rest of the other Barnabas were all apostles, to lay that foundation to the Gentiles themselves.
Mm.
I hope it is clear to you. And also, you were talking about
Saul.
Yeah.
We did not say that Samuel was in hell. No, I said wherever Samuel was where Saul went to meet him. That was what we meant. We did not say that Samuel was in hell. No.
Yeah.
But that where Samuel was, that was where Saul also went to meet him.
There is something that should be cleared, because he made mention of a sermon, I guess, that was preached by Pastor Thomas. But Pastor Thomas is not here to defend his statement. He said Pastor Thomas made it clear that hell, where all of them went to, as in of the days of old, both the saints, both the prophets of old that died, they all went to hell. But he said that place called hell was separated into where the godly will stay and the ungodly and those that
will. I think he didn't understand Pastor Thomas.
That was just what he explained.
But,
so I guess.
But Pastor Wesley has just clarified it now.
Okay.
Where, in which of the two sections will you place Samuel?
So wherever Samuel is,
so wherever Samuel is, went,
that is where Saul went.
So, and that's not the thing.
I think the question he asked on comparing Apostle Paul with the other 12 was a question I had in mind before when I listened to the sermon again, my pastor was that Sunday. I began to see it from another angle. It's true that Apostle Paul was sent to the Gentiles.
That's right.
Just as Father Weston has said, was sent to the Gentiles. So, and then, you know, we cannot place him with the 12 and then place him also as a star messenger.
Thank you.
He gives him two positions.
That's right.
He has two offices then. He's a star messenger and he's an apostle. So, the scriptures is clear.
He had a third question. What was the third question?
Okay, his third question was talking about the fully virgins. He said, their position and when do they come in?
Well, even that, my doctrine of eternal security even makes it clearer.
That's right.
If they are foolish, not because they did not have the Holy Ghost. They were foolish because they had the Holy Ghost, but they did not go with the revelation that they allowed the Holy Ghost to give them that revelation. They were saved. Certainly, they are saved, but they are foolish. Remember, they are called virgins. That defines their position, that they are virgins,
that's right,
uncontaminated,
that's
purity,
pure,
in holy, holiness, that's everything, right. They qualify, but they did not have enough oil, which is a revelation. Therefore, they also have eternal life. They live eternally.
Okay.
They resurrect.
Now there is something a lot of people also have been looking at. You know, the Bible speaks of godly sorrow that worketh repentance. And then from the aspect of Judas, you know, Pastor Weston Fiala, you made it clear that Judas, you know, he regretted his acts. And somebody is looking at it as if that was just self-pity. And then somebody is also looking at it as if definitely he was to make it, then why did he kill himself? And somebody is looking at suicide as an abomination. I don't know how you place that.
Where is the scripture that says that he took his life or suicide or whatever you want to call it, you know, that makes it that he has broken any scripture? You know, if you say that, okay, nobody has right to take life, or thou shalt not kill, we have read of so many killing in the Bible, so many killing. So, but if you say Jesus was just Judas was having self-pity, I don't think so, because first of all, the Bible say when he saw that, he repented. And he did not just repent by crying. He went to where he negotiated for that and told them, I have betrayed an innocent soul. Peter could not say that. Peter chickened out. When in matter most, only Judas could face the Pharisee and tell them, look, that man is innocent. I betray an innocent soul.
Wow.
And therefore, I am out of this matter.
And threw back their money.
And the money that he was supposed to go, he was that thief that is so covetous that loved money.
Yes.
He could have just gone away with the money. But they say, we don't want the money. So you don't want the money. I am not taking a dime of this money. He threw it in the temple, in the sanctuary.
The strongest institution.
He left that money in the sanctuary and now left.
Okay.
So you cannot fault the process to which Judas showed remorse and then was repentant.
Can we call that, sir, fulfilling all righteousness? Because in the law, the Jew is to meet his high priest to confess his sins,
of course,
and the high priest is to tell him what to do.
Yes.
But in this case, the high priest is not telling him anything. The high priest says, see it to yourself. So can we call that self fulfilling all righteousness, the act of Judas?
As a matter of fact, if you are even looking at he's coming to the temple, he's throwing the money at them, and he's leaving the place. Because one thing is peculiar is the fact that of what Judas said, I have betrayed an innocent soul. And to say that is from all of his heart. He knew what he did was wrong. Probably he thought that, okay, if they catch him, he will just dodge and go away the way he has always done. And let me just have the money. But as soon as that act happened now, the remorse starts from inside. That is why the money never meant anything to him.
Right.
He threw the money away and he left. The priest will not hold him back. And all of those priests, remember, all of them, even the one that conspired with him and agreed with him, you know, and they came and stood before Pilate and said, let this man blood be upon us and our children. And went ahead to say that, release Barabbas, a criminal for us, but let this man be crucified. When he stood on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They do not know what they are doing. They don't know what they are doing means, you cannot say they know what they are doing when Jesus said they don't know what they are doing. So when I look at when he said they don't know what they are doing, they did not understand that actually, as negative as their action was, they are fulfilling a scripture. And it is only necessary.
Fulfilling an agenda.
That's all.
They were fulfilling an agenda. Yes.
And thank God for those people. If not for those people, you know, where will we have been? Salvation would have not been possible for us today.
Exactly.
Okay.
So we should be clapping hands for them.
There's a question on the screen, and this is coming from Barry. He said, God bless you, soldiers of the end time message. I have been a follower of this ministry since 2004. My question are, first, Judas Iscariot, does he has any influence on Christianity, or did he take part in soul winning during his era as a disciple of Christ? Secondly, Brother William Marion Braham laid so many doctrines and foundation in the end time ministry. Can you say he is an apostle? Brother Weston, you are really a great teacher, just like our pastor, Brother Moses. Thank you.
They sent them, they went, they did miracles, they came back, so they went winning soul.
Okay, the 70.
Yes, of course. The 70, even the first 12 before sending another 70.
Yes.
Okay.
The 12 went and then they did miracles, they preached to people. He told them even, when you go into any city you enter, he said they don't receive, he shake the dust of hell. That was the 12.
Yes.
Okay. You know, so and they went from and any house you enter, if they receive, you stay there, whatever they give you, so you just eat. So they made a sacrifice. Judas was part of them. They evangelized from one city to another and they did so many work. So Judas evangelized while Jesus was on the earthly ministry. Judas also did miracles. So that is all his contribution to the cause of the gospel. Of course, he did something.
Okay. And concerning William Braham, second question. Concerning William Braham cannot be looked as an apostle in the light of my understanding of who an apostle is now. And more importantly, is that he came for restoration.
That's right.
Back to the foundation. He had no other foundation to lay. There is no doctrine that William Braham brought that is new. He did not bring anything new, not even the mysteries for redemption that he brought forth. They have always been in existence, but some accepted, some rejected. And even those who accepted, they reject some other ones. But William Braham came and brought all this together in a complete meal for the bride. His is a restoration ministry. He did not come to lay any foundation. You have to get that clear to understand the ministry of restoration.
And again, to add to what you are saying, if you discover that there is no way we can say it, Brother Braham is an apostle. Unless we want to get away from the core responsibility of the apostles, foundation laying. So when Brother Abraham came, he said, go back to the Bible.
Go back
to the apostolic father. He shouted. So somehow God has enabled him through miracles, signs and wonders for people to look at him because it's an attraction. So now, when once the people are looking at said, this is where I come to point you back to. And I think one of his messages, he said, it may be the time, it may be the hour, that this ministry of man that have always pointed the people back to the word have laid the foundation. And if it has, I will be leaving you for good. So he had to leave the scene because the people have left the word of God. The word of God has been there. So he came to return the people's mind, focus, attention, and life back to the word of God. Therefore, he did not lay any foundation. From water baptism in Jesus' name to the Godhead and to every one of them, even in the triclet, under the reforming age and quite maybe some 20 years before he comes on the scene, the Jesus only people and all of that, they did that. But the level of awareness is missing, great, is, you know, is the difference with what you see other people are doing. So he couldn't have been an apostle because he did not lay any foundation. There was no new thing. And he couldn't have, in fact, bring any new thing.
Okay, we'll take a short break, and when we come back, remember our social media contacts will be displayed on the screen and the numbers to call will be displayed on the screen. Stay tuned.